shake your neighbor and say, lekker, lekker. No, 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 you have to do better than that. Come on, come on. Come on. Kom van de Merwe, dit was sleg, dit was sleg. Kom, 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 kom. Lekker, lekker. Hey, what a privilege to be with you this morning and to be in church, to be in the house of God and with his saints. It's been a busy week. Like you saw, we had the Groendal outreach last week. And man, that was amazing. And like I said, we're going to be doing a lot more of those. We had Bible school kicking off on Tuesday evening. Who was at Bible school? A lot of us were at Bible school. There were nearly 60 people at Bible school, which was amazing. And there was such a excitement and a buzz in this place. And you would never think you'd get that around the Bible school, but it's happening. And we're getting excited about the things that you should get excited about, the Word of God. Because it's our lamp, it's our torch, it's a light unto our paths. And what a privilege to be getting into the Word together. This morning I'm wanting to continue with our series on the Gospel of John. And I can't believe it, but I'm only on the third chapter. So if we continue at this pace, I'll be going for about 20 weeks on John. Hope you're fine with that. Okay, I'll take that as a yes. No, I'll never do that. But we've been sharing a bit on the gospel, the fourth evangelist on John. And we first had a look at the prologue and the first 18 verses of the first chapter. And then last week, we looked at a message called 3 Days and a Wedding. 3 Days and a Wedding. And we looked at 3 days that John specifically highlighted out of the Word for us to have a look at. Nowhere else does he do that again in his gospel. But in this specific part, the beginning part of his letter, of his gospel, John highlights 3 days and then he goes on to a wedding. And we said, why did John do that? Because that was intentional on behalf of the author. He was trying to do something there. As he was scripting his gospel, he was trying to let us into a truth. And the truth was, see if you can remember, he was trying to tell us. Yes, he was trying to tell us who Jesus is. Remember that. 3 stories. 3 days, 3 stories, 1 purpose. He showed us that Jesus, verse 29 of that first chapter, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist saying, behold, look, look there, here comes the Lamb of God. Here is the Son of God. Here's the Lamb of God, again, the Messiah, the Son of God. And finally, Nathanael calling him the King of Israel. And so we said, John's purpose, John's intent with his first chapter is, I want to show you who this man Jesus is. It's what I'm trying to communicate. That's what my gospel is about. I'm doing it a bit differently to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm wanting to show you who this man Jesus is. And then we went on to the second chapter. That was all in the first chapter. And when we went on to the second chapter, and we see Jesus and his disciples and his friends, they attend a wedding where we said Mary was most likely involved with the catering. They have a crisis. There's no more wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, my son, help. What's the problem? The wine is up. And we saw that whole discussion between Jesus and his mother. And he's saying, my hour has not come, referring to his hour on the cross. But then Jesus goes and does the impossible. He fills those stone jars with water to the brim. And the bridegroom gets informed by the master of the ceremony that he's actually saved the best wine for last. And it ends with the final verse there in chapter 2. And through this miracle, Jesus revealed his glory so that his disciples would have faith in him. And we said that was the purpose of chapter 2, was the start of the revelation that this is no ordinary man. Yes, John is calling him the Messiah. John is calling him the Lamb of God. John is calling him, or they're calling him the King of Israel. But up until then, he hasn't really done anything yet. He's still Joseph's son. He's still the son. He's still the carpenter down the road. If you want a table made or a chair made, Johanna, Joseph's a winkel. Ach, Jesus a winkel too. Hy doen goeie houtwerk. And he's looking after his mother. And that's kind of how Jesus is just known in this kind of, this little village. you know. But he's not yet really known as the Son of God. And so there has to be a moment where the incarnation, the purpose of the incarnation starts playing out and Jesus gets revealed for who he really is, part of the Godhead. And so it happens with this first miracle. And the purpose of that miracle is that the glory of God can be revealed. Okay, so you know where we are. Next chapter. So this is following nicely chronologically. We're moving along this timeline. I'm going to read for us here in John chapter 3. And we all know the story. It's the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Let's go back to verse 1. And so here we have John writing this incredible letter, the prologue, and then he describes a few days, and then there's a wedding, and then he sets the scene in chapter 3. He says, there was this man. And he identifies the man. It's a man named Nicodemus. And John takes the effort to let us in who this man is and what he's about. He's a man of the Pharisees. Okay, so who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees mean the detached ones, the separatists. Who remember that Paul was a Pharisee? And it can be defined, a Pharisee can be defined as a religious party or community or denomination within mainstream Judaism with a zeal for the law. So Pharisees are kind of, they people within Judaism, but they've separated themselves and they've put themselves apart and they're particularly zealous for the law. I suppose you would call them very religious people. And Nicodemus is identified as one of the Pharisees. And John actually tells us he's a ruler of the Jews. The other translation says he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which means he's one of the leaders in town. He's one of the leaders in the community. And I guess in today's terms, he would be like a professor of theology. He would be one that teaches others. So he's a learned man. I suppose he's a little bit of a who's who in town. You know, dis die professor. As jy enigiets wil weet van die geloof, jy gaan praat met oom Nicodemus. You know, hy's 'n gesiene man. And so John identifies him as a Pharisee and this leader and this teacher of the people. And so this man comes to the carpenter, the unschooled carpenter who's hanging out with the fishermen and the uneducated people. Just kind of see the contrast of who's coming to who here. The other thing that John highlights for us is that Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night. Why does he do that? Yes. Sê dit bietjie harder, broer. He's scared of his reputation. He does not want to be associated with Jesus because we don't really know who Jesus is at this stage of the gospel. John at the end of the gospel says, if all the things that Jesus did could be written down, it would not be able to be contained in a book. So what we actually know is at this stage, the water into wine miracle is 10 to 1, not the only miracle that's taken place. Otherwise, Nicodemus wouldn't say to him, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is. So Nicodemus approaches Jesus, and Nicodemus is actually, he's tickled. He's interested in, who is this man really? And so he comes to him, he says, Rabbi, which is kind of a cordial way of addressing somebody. Teacher is the word. So teacher, so one professor says to the teacher, teacher, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him. What's he actually trying to say? He's actually trying to say, who are you really? These signs, okay, you've got me there, Jesus. Clearly you are from God, but you're not fitting the mold. You're not fitting the Pharisee mold at all. You're not fitting, I suppose, the Messiah mold, which we could expect. But yet you're doing these things and everybody's noticing. So who are you really is the question Nicodemus is not asking. Look at Jesus' response. You would expect Jesus to say, well, actually, these signs that I'm doing, it's not by my power, it's by God's power. Jesus completely ignores Nicodemus' statement. And he says, truly, truly, which is a solemn way of addressing, I suppose, a normal question. Jesus, in a sense, gets solemn on it and says, truly, truly. In Groendal on Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, we were walking around and can't remember who was with me. I think it was some Johnny. And we get to around the corner. We just bumped into John Pierre. He was there by the Shabin. John Pierre wasn't in the Shabin. John Pierre wasn't in the Shabin, but he was talking to the people that were in the Shabin. Let me just clarify that. Anyway, so we come around the corner there. We come around the corner and there's this old woman that's sitting there. I don't want to say his name because some of you would probably know him. But he's just sitting there. He's at the upper clip. And his leg is pretty banged up. And ons vra vir hom, oom, wat's fout met die been? Is nie ou rugby besering, ou rugby besering. But everything, when we talk about the things of God to him, all he says is, waarheid, waarheid. He says something again, waarheid, waarheid. And I love that. I love his like, kan ons bid vir jou oom? Ja, waarheid, waarheid. It's a little bit what Jesus is saying here, waarheid, waarheid. Truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so just get this conversation. Jesus, Nicodemus comes to him and says, tell me who you are because nobody can do these signs. And Jesus says, waarheid, waarheid, jy moet weer gebore word. I mean, what does the two have to do with one another? Absolutely nothing. And what I want you to see here is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the very next chapter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Because you would actually think that they are two separate conversations, but there's so much parallelism between them. There's so much that's going on here. You've heard me preach till I'm blue in the face about John chapter 4, between that conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, because it goes about worship. I love that chapter. And so I'm not going to do that again to you this morning. I'm not going to preach about John chapter 4. But what I want you to see is the parallels between Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. When did the lady at the well come to Jesus? No, not at night. 12 o'clock in the day. Okay? And we said, that is not the time ladies hang around at the well. It's Middle East. It's like 45 degrees. Praise the Lord for UPS and for Moja. Yes. Eskom doesn't get us this morning. Jesus is speaking to a lady at 12 o'clock in the day when there's nobody else at the well. Okay? So a lady who's a Samaritan, who should have no dealings with the Jews, speaks to Jesus in the middle of the day. A lady of not only no reputation, of bad reputation. A sinner comes to Jesus in light of day. The who's who of Israel, the teacher of the law, the professor of theology, with a reputation, comes to Jesus at night. They both ask Jesus a question. Jesus completely ignores their question. That you can go and see the conversations. It's wonderful. I love just following this. I don't know if John is trying to be funny or what, but it's actually amusing reading these conversations, because Jesus just kind of just weaves in and out just masterfully in these conversations. And so this man actually wants to know, you know how sometimes we are, you know, us guys. You get to a braai and you become socially aware. And so, you know, you get your drink and imana stand rond en vier. And it's not soon before you ask the guy next to you, so what do you do? Wat doen jy vir 'n lewe? And so what we're trying to gauge who this man is in society, where he fits in socioeconomically, you know, does he lead other people? Where does he fit in the hierarchy of society? And Nicodemus, in a little way, is doing this as well. He's trying to figure out who this Jesus is, because he's not fitting into Nicodemus's mold. And Jesus gives him an answer that just, for the rest of the conversation, completely floors the one who should know what's going on. He never recovers. He never recovers. You'll see right from the conversation, he's lost. And like I've often said, if there were two people that were missing each other in a conversation, it was Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The same thing goes on in chapter 3. And John is doing this deliberately. He's trying to show us something. And he says, Jesus says, truly, truly, waarheid, waarheid, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responds, I think like many of us would, incredulously, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Doesn't this ring a bell with chapter 4? Are you greater than Jacob, our father, that you can draw water from this well, but you've got no bucket, Jesus? Same conversation. Where's your bucket, Jesus? How can you be born again? Can a man enter in? People misunderstanding Jesus. Jesus is trying to communicate a spiritual truth, and the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus are completely missing him. We'll see how it ends for both of them. So Jesus talks and introduces a concept that's never been heard before. Truly, truly, a man and a woman must be born again. We've all heard the term born again Christian. Who's not heard it? Okay, we've all heard it. You must be a born again Christian. What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to teach us here through the conversation with Nicodemus? That word born again is the word genan. You must be genan. The word genan, if you refer in a male context, it means to beget or begot. So Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. So it comes from you. In a female context, it means to give birth to. So if you are born again, you are begot. You are
given birth to. You are given birth to. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be born, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be literally born again. How does this work? How can Jesus expect us to be born again? You see, there's two births. There's a birth from below and there's a birth from above. And so when you become a Christian and you give your life to Christ, you're essentially, the word is regenerated. You are made alive in the Spirit. That's actually what happens to you. There's a spiritual birth that takes place when you get saved. And so when I ask you, when's your birthday? You as a Christian should be saying to me, which one? Below or from above? I actually want to tell you about above because it's much more exciting and for all intents and purposes is much more important for the long haul. It's when I got born of the Spirit. Born again. I am born again. Born again. I am born again. Born of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, I am born again. That's a song we declare. And that's truly, if I ask you when's your birthday, you must say to me which one. My second birthday, my above birthday. That took place on this day. This is what happened. And so what Jesus is trying to teach them here is this concept. But you will see Nicodemus doesn't get it. So Jesus tries again. Waarheid, waarheid, verse 5. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The first time Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus doesn't get it the second time, says, truly, truly, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's getting a little bit more, what can I say? The requirements for eternal life are being laid out a little bit more clearly. Unless you are born of the water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to get stuck of born of water and Spirit because I read all the commentaries and man, these guys aren't agreeing. So I'm not going to confuse you. Some say it's got to do with baptism. Others say it's not baptism. Others saying it's natural birth. Let's just leave the whole water bit. But the second part becomes quite clear now. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Where have we seen this must language? Chapter 4. Those who worship God must worship him in. There's not many times where Jesus says you must do stuff. Yet in 3 and 4, in both of the conversations that are linked, Jesus says, you want to worship me in chapter 4? You must worship me in spirit and truth because God is spirit. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. So as Christians, I know I'm preaching to the converted here this morning, but the reason I'm preaching to you is because you go and preach to others, and you need to say stuff to them. What you need to say to them is, you must be born again. After a relationship's established, we can't run into town and say, you must, you must, you must. We're just going to push people away. But once relationship is established and you're walking a path with someone, and they say, well, tell me about this Christian life. Then you must say, you know what, I'm glad you ask. Because the Bible says, you must be born again. They're going to say, you must be what? Let me tell you about the second birth. I love Thursday. We were in prison together ministering with Liesl. And each week, the group changes because inmates come from different prisons and they start filtering into our group. And so you're never really working with the same group of men. And the way we see it is because you just see it in their body language. There's just a blank stare. And there's like, should I be here? Should I not be here? And who are you now? And so Liesl's just got this wonderful way of being able to read the situation. And often it's quite distracting because often they distract the meeting. The few that come, and you're not really quite sure, are they here to distract, or are they here to really clean? What we do know is that they have paid a price and counted the cost of being associated with us Christians. And if you know anything a little bit about prison, you will know that that cost can get quite high to be associated and be called a Bruder. But anyway, they're there, and you can see they're not really sure if they should be here. And so we can go through a long, awkward meeting with them, or you can do what Liesl did. She tells them about her second birth. She says, "Brothers, I'm not quite sure why you're here, but let me just tell you about the day I gave my heart to Jesus and I got born again." At the end of the meeting, they say to her, "Well, ons kom weer volgende week." One of the most powerful things that we have is the account or the telling or the testimony of the day I got born again, my second birthday. This is what Jesus is getting at here. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus still can't follow him, and Jesus tries to explain it to him through meteorology. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is not understanding, so Jesus tries to talk about the wind. He says, you know, the wind's not really blowing this morning. Praise the Lord. This doesn't happen often in friendship, but this morning, the wind is not really blowing. But normally, it blows. And I don't know why, but it seems like... I think the church kind of serves as like a barrier to you guys down in town. We take all the wind so that you can relax there in your gardens and things. So we, I don't know if you've noticed, all our trees stand like this. You can go look in my garden. Every plant, it's at this angle. It's because there's this little ridge that comes down here, and it's the place in the Western Cape where the wind has decided to come down. And So we know the wind, and so how do we know the wind? We can't actually see the wind, but what do we see? The effect of the wind. We see the effect of the wind because the trees are like this, or they're going like this, or on a good day you'll see the branches lying around in the parking lot. We know that the wind has been around. Nobody can doubt it. The clouds are coming over the little ridge over there. And so we can't actually see the wind. And so Jesus says, so it is like the Spirit. You can't actually see the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. So how do you know when someone's born again? You see the effects of the Spirit. And what's another word for the effects? The fruit. That's the real test. Has he really been born of the Spirit? Has he really been made a new image? Listen here. Born again does not mean turning over a new leaf. It does not mean trying harder in your humanity to be a better person. The whole point of the Nicodemus story is that your credentials cannot save you. You can know whatever you want about the Bible. You can be a professor at the University of Stellenbosch teaching others theology. And if you're not born again, because Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, you know what? You're going to be knocking on the doors of heaven. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. It's the great leveler of all mankind. Regardless of education, regardless of upbringing, regardless of whether you drive a 1970 Folksy or you drive a Maserati, Jesus doesn't care. You want to be with him? You must have a second birthday. You must be able to say, you know what, I was born again on this day. Because that's what actually happens. It's not about trying harder or turning over a leaf or a better New Year's resolution. She's not interested in your New Year's resolutions, really. What he's interested in is that you completely press the reset button and you come not knowing like a baby, not pretending, not owning, not being able to earn anything. You're just a spiritual baby starting again. You need to start again. From scratch. Born again, like a baby. Helpless. Feeding on milk initially. And that's why discipleship is so important. That other Christians come along and raise the babies in our midst. Because they babies in the spirit. Because they've been born again. One of the saddest things that happens is these babies that are starving because the Christians aren't discipling. That's why something like Bible school is essential. Because new Christians need milk initially and need to be led by others until they eat meat. I need to go faster. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Here's the sad part of the story. Nicodemus still says to him, how can these things be? And whereas Jesus eventually breaks through to the Samaritan woman, and she finally gets the idea that this is the Messiah, and she runs into town and says, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And a whole town gets saved. This man arrives in the dark, and he leaves, spiritually speaking, in the dark. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. What Jesus is actually saying to you know what? You don't want to know. You don't really want to know. You're fine with your paradigms. You're fine with your worldviews. You're fine with your education. You're fine with the way that you understand and think you understand Christianity. Because if you really wanted to know, you, teacher of the law, would get what I'm trying to say. But you don't really want to know. And so here's the who's who of Israel that comes in the dark and leaves in the dark. And you have a prostitute who in a sense arrives in the dark even though she's arriving in the middle of the day, but she leaves in the light getting saved. And what's more, the whole village gets saved. There's so much John is trying to teach us here between these two chapters. Let's close off. I think I've shared enough on the application between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Number 2, we cannot come to God based on our intellect, our status, or our credentials. There's only one way to see or enter the kingdom of God, and that's through another birth, to be born of the Spirit. And my final question to you is, when was your second birthday? Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not had a second birthday. I don't think there is because I know everybody here. But it's important that you realize that there was another birthday. Another day when you were born from above. And the Spirit transformed you, regenerated you into a spiritual, brand new person. And so what I want us to do is, it's fine that we all sit here and we think, oh, well, I'm fine. I know when my second birthday was. Well, that's not good enough. Because the reason why you got a second birthday is that you can go and tell somebody about your second birthday. And so what we're going to do by closing off is just in 2 minutes, you're going to turn to the person next to you and you're going to tell them, you know what? This is the day I had my second birthday. This is the day I was born again. Amen. Amen. So let's do that. And the reason why you're doing this is because you're practicing it so you can go and do it with somebody else and tell them about your second birthday. So quickly, in 2 minutes, because you mustn't take long with something like this. Sometimes you're on a bus or a plane, all you've got is 2 minutes. Second birthday, tell them what happened. Take another 2 minutes, another 2 minutes. Good stuff. Anybody having their second birthday today? Okay. That's quite a loaded question there. You can have it today if you want, and you haven't yet. You know, one of the special things, I don't do much Facebook, but what I do enjoy is when people on Facebook say, 13 jaar gelede, het ek my hart vir Jesus gegee. And I just want to honor him on this day. So I'm actually 44 years this year, turning 40 years, but in the spirit, I'm 29. Yes. Let's make a habit of celebrating the day we were born from above. Think back on that day. Because that truly was a significant day. We make huge efforts with our natural birth parties, don't we? 50th, 40th, 30th. We book out restaurants and spend a lot of money. How about inviting the family over one Sunday and saying, there's a celebration. When everybody arrives, you say, what's it all about? Why are we being called together? You know what? I want to celebrate today with you my second birthday. Hey, how about that? How about celebrating second birthdays? How about being confused when you're filling in some government form, date of birth, and you're like, which one? Do they want my natural or my spiritual? From above or below? As Christians, we should be aware of our second birth. Those who want to enter and see the kingdom of God must be born again. It's a message for us, and it's our message to take to others. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being shaped, encouraged, molded by the truth, Lord, that we see and are aware of this morning, God. Thank you for your word that says we must be born again. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that that message would be so clear in our hearts and our minds. And that it would be a message, Lord, that we carry to others. I pray, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of being called born again Christians. We'll not be ashamed of that, Father. Because we are new. We are born again. We are born of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. We are born again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this morning. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week, or we'll see you at Bible school.